Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, October the 1st, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all of the blessings that you continue to bestow upon us. We thank you for showing us the way that things have changed and have warned us in advance, you have, concerning all that we are seeing. We ask that you would continue to give us the strength that we need so that we might walk according to your will in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just yesterday, I had the opportunity of speaking to an educational institution, a secondary school, just briefly, and we raised the subject of virtual education. And there's an article that I came across before I did that. Of course, the article is a little extensive, and so I didn't think I wanted to deal with all of that in that session. But the article that I came across is one that is found in the VHS Learning website. That's the VHS Learning website. Now, the article was written by Carol Ribeiro, R-I-B-E-I-R-O, and he is president and CEO of the Virtual High School, VHS Incorporated. Now, the title of his article is a virtual education the future for K through 12 students? The title of the article again is a virtual education the future for K through 12 students? Here's the article. Modern technology connects us and allows communities to share resources in unprecedented ways. Virtual education leverages these connections to provide everyone, regardless of geographical location, access to experts and high-quality learning experiences. As technology has improved, virtual education has evolved to become a tool that helps close gaps in high schools and colleges. Quality online learning programs provide rigorous curriculum, meaningful teaching resources, and access to specialized programs, such as industry training for students, schools, and teachers. I believe access to specialized programs will be transformative. Virtual learning will play a major role in the career and technical education space by increasing access to qualified teachers, and by improving the knowledge base of all educators. Exposure to hands-on, labor-based learning experiences will improve students' ability to think critically. As competency-based and personalized learning approaches continue to evolve, I hope to see a greater focus on a holistic approach to learning that relies less on when or where students learn, and more on what and how they do. Both online and face-to-face teachers will be empowered to use technology tools to understand each student's specific challenges and embrace technology to help students fill content knowledge gaps in an efficient and engaging manner. Rather than students being isolated with virtual learning, I see virtual classroom communities allowing more and more students to learn with and from each other. Students demonstrate their learning in more authentic, applicable ways. Increasingly, educators use technology to support the development of communication and collaboration skills, skills that are in high demand for today's ever-growing global workforce. I also foresee great opportunities for different types of virtual learning that offer collaboration and exploration exercises. These experiences will connect students in more meaningful ways to one another and to mentors who can spark interest and foster relationships to support student interest, confidence, and engagement in careers. Virtual and blended classrooms provide access to a wide variety of online resources. We must lead the way in educating young learners about digital literacy and healthy digital use. With unprecedented access to a large variety of virtual resources, it is essential that we teach our children to curate not just gather online resources. As our society becomes increasingly diverse, virtual education can help educators address the language learning challenges among our student populations. Teachers will use virtual education to access the training and support needed to improve the quality of educational experiences for students who are learning a new language as they are integrated into our communities. Text to speech and other technologies paired with virtual courses and strong on-site support can level the playing field for students with limited language proficiency, learning disabilities, or interrupted education. The ability to learn in different modalities, better paired with individual learning styles, will help students better retain and comprehend material. In the future, he says, I see schools and teachers, one, providing both blended and online learning opportunities to expand student success and access to educational resources. Number two, using data analysis to help students and teachers better understand learning gaps. As more improvements are made in built-in assessments, teachers will be able to easily monitor a student's progress in their learning path, and students will be able to master subjects at their own pace, but within a learning community. Number three, allowing students to experience learning in immersive new ways via virtual reality, which will provide them with exciting, engaging access to virtual field trips, will increase their understanding and their wide gap of accessing. Number four, enhancing the virtual teacher-student relationship using technology such as a webcam, video, and audio to create stronger interpersonal connections will expand their ability to understand and to communicate. And number five, integrating data from hands-on work with learning management so that students can experience and do what they need to do while teachers access the information concerning their progress. Now, let me pause here to say that this writer of this article, he's making the point that this is a direction in which most of modern education is headed. And even though this was not the intention at the time, it has really opened up a gate and allowed for this multiple across the board involvement of many students from many backgrounds, all at the same time, learning from the same place. Continuing the article, it says this, as virtual education continues to evolve, there will be no one-size-fits-all approach to educating students. Learning will be customized, it will be personal, it will be authentic, and it will be engaging. I joined the virtual education industry because of the impact the combining of technology and education can have on children's lives. The ability to collaborate virtually, learn material in new ways, using the best that technology has to offer, and have access to expert educators and tools regardless of geographic location, makes me feel optimistic about the possibilities, the future of virtual education, and education in general. So what he's saying here, and this is quite intriguing, I find it intriguing, she is making the point, that this education that we are engaged in right now is the future, and that it provides a wider classroom, if you will, a wider learning platform than just a specific classroom, regardless of the textbooks that are used, regardless of the writing material that you engage in that closed classroom. When you are in virtual mode and you are communicating across the entire planet, not even determining necessarily what community you are speaking to, it becomes a wider aspect of your educational system so that you will not only learn the subject itself that you are studying, but you will begin to take a look at some of the relationships that exist in the community that you're dealing with. Now that's quite engaging And I'm going to continue to take a look at this, and I'll share any information that I get on it. Now, there's another article found in the Harvard Business Review. That's the Harvard Business Review website. And this article was published on March the 31st, 2020. Now, the writers of these articles, I am not going to be able to pronounce their last names. I'm going to give it a shot, however. The first writer's name is Vijay Govindaranja. And I'm not going to try that second name. I'm just going to spell it for you. His first name is Vijay, V-I-G-A-Y. And the last name is G-O-V-I-N-D-A-R-A-J-A-N. Vijay Govindarajana. And the next writer is Anoop Srivastava. First name is N-A-U-P as in Paul. And the last name is S-R-I-V-A-S-T-A-V-A. Now, the title of that article in the Harvard Business Review is What the Shift to Virtual Learning Could Mean for the Future of Higher Education. The title again, What the Shift to Virtual Learning Could Mean for the Future of Higher Education. Here's that article. Tectonic shifts in society and business occur when unexpected events force widespread experimentation around a new idea. During World War II, for instance, when American men went off to war, women proved that they could do men's work and do it well. Women never looked back after that. Similarly, the Y2K problem demanded the extensive use of Indian software engineers, leading to the tripling of employment-based visas granted by the U.S., fixing that bug, enabling Indian engineers to establish their credentials, and catapulted them as world leaders in addressing technology problems. Alphabet, Microsoft, IBM, and Adobe are all headed by Indian-born engineers today. Right now, the coronavirus pandemic is forcing global experimentation with remote teaching. There are many indicators that this crisis is going to transform many aspects of life. Education could be one of them if remote teaching proves to be a success. But how will we know if it is? At this crisis-driven experiment launches, we should be collecting data and paying attention to the following three questions about higher education's business model and the accessibility of quality college education. First question, do students really need a four-year residential experience? Answering this question requires an understanding of which parts of the current four-year model can be substituted, which parts can be supplemented, and which parts complemented by the digital technology. In theory, lectures that require little personalization or human interaction can be recorded as multimedia presentations to be watched by students at their own pace and place. Such parts of the curriculum can be easily delivered by a non-university instructor on any kind of system. For example, teaching Pythagoras, a Pythagoras theorem, is pretty much the same the world over. For such courses, technology platforms can deliver the content to very large audiences at low cost without sacrificing one of the important benefits of the face-to-face classroom, the social experience, because there is hardly any of these basic level sources. By freeing resources from courses that can be commoditized, colleges would have more resources to commit to research-based teaching, personalized problem solving, and mentorship. The students would also have more resources at their disposal because they wouldn't have to reside and devote four full years of campus life. They would take courses online at their convenience and at much cheaper cost. They can use precious time they spend on campus for electives, group assignments, faculty office hours, interactions, and career guidance, something that cannot be done remotely. In addition, campuses can facilitate social networking, field-based projects, and global learning expeditions. Now, this is the hybrid model of education that has the potential to make college education more affordable for everyone. Now, notice where he's going with this. And these two guys are writing, and they're saying that there's so much time spent in a college, so much time spent doing other things, and it costs so much more, the housing, etc., the meals, etc., that this whole virtual world can lower the costs and expand the application of all the educational needs of the student. Continuing the article, they say this, with the current experimentation, students, professors, and university administrators must keep a record of which classes are benefiting from being taught remotely and which ones are not going so well. They must maintain chat rooms that facilitate discussions about the technological issues, the course design, the course delivery, and evaluation methods. These data points can inform future decisions about when and why some classes should be taught remotely, which ones should remain on the campus, and which within group classes should be supplemented or complemented by technology. Now, the next question that they're asking is, what improvements are required in IT infrastructure to make it more suitable for online education? Here's the answer that they give. As so many of us whose daily schedules have become a list of virtual meetings can attest, there are hardware and software issues that must be addressed before remote learning can really take off. We have no doubt that digital technologies like mobile, cloud, etc., can be deployed at scale. Yet we also know that much more needs to be done. On the hardware side, bandwidth capacity and digital inequalities need addressing. The setting levels of some of these technologies have quite a number of differences because students at the same class get the same delivery. However, they are living in different locations with different access. Online education, however, amplifies the digital divide. Rich students have the latest laptops, better bandwidths, more stable Wi-Fi connections, and more sophisticated audio-visual gadgets. However, software for conference calls may be a good start, but it can't handle some functionalities such as accommodating large class sizes while also providing a personalized experience. Even in a 1,000-student classroom, an instructor can sense if students are absorbing concepts and can change the pace of the teaching accordingly. A student can sense whether they are asking too many questions and are delaying the whole class. Is our technology good enough to accommodate these features virtually? What more needs to be developed? Instructors and students must note and should discuss their pain points and facilitate and demand technological differences in these areas. So you see the direction in which they're going. They're taking a look at comparing what happens when you are by yourself in your house learning online, but you're one of 1,000 students in a classroom, and the differences between that and 1,000 kids sitting together in one classroom. And they're making the point that a teacher can sense a particular non-informational atmosphere and respond to it in the classroom because you're right there with the students, which is kind of difficult to do if you are online. But of course, they haven't given up the concept because what they're actually saying is there must be a way to take a look at this and to bring into focus some of the important issues that are necessary so that the kind of educational system and the interaction between lecturer or teacher and student might be successful and effective. Now, the last question that we're going to look at in the article today is, what training efforts are required for faculty and students to facilitate changes in mindset and behaviors as we go towards virtual. Here's the answer that they give. Not all faculty members are comfortable with virtual classrooms, and there's a digital divide among those who have never used even the basic audiovisual equipment, relying on blackboards and flip charts, and younger faculty who are aware of and adept in new technology. As students across the nation enter online classrooms in the coming weeks, they're going to learn that many instructors are not trained to design multimedia presentations with elaborate notations and graphics. Colleges and universities need to use this moment to assess what training is needed to provide a smooth experience, not just for the students, but for the teachers. Now, I find this is quite an interesting article, and I think you should take a look at them, considering the direction in which we're heading. And the one that I would really suggest that you dig around in is the Harvard Business Review article published on March the 31st, 2020. And the title of that article is What the Shift of Virtual Learning Could Mean for the Future of Higher Education. Let me give it to you again. What the Shift to Virtual Learning Could Mean for the Future of Higher Education. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that you have pointed out to us something of interest here that we must look at and to see exactly where this will lead. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to remind us how important it is that we spend some time in studying your word, so that regardless of the shifts that take place in the society around us, we will be knowledgeable concerning all that you have taught us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your daily briefing, October the 1st, 2020.